Let's turn to Hebrews and chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So Hebrews and chapter 6, let's read from verse 9. Now, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that are the evidence of salvation, even though we've spoken to you in this manner. Now, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. And so, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now amongst us, men swear by the greater, and making of an oath for confirmation is an end of all argument. And in the same way, God, determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray then. Lord our God, we're glad that we are able to listen to your word again this morning. And Lord, this word is all that we have. Lord, we have no interest at all in what any individual thinks. Lord, we've no interest in anybody's experiences. Lord, we don't want to listen to some man tell us about himself. Lord, we want the only thing that matters, which is your word. Lord, if our lives are to be built up as your people, Lord, if the inner man is to be strengthened, if the feeble knees are to be strengthened, Lord, if we are to run the race with endurance, then we need our God to hear your word. We need it ministered to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't hide the fact that our minds wander. Lord, sitting here, we'll have a thought, and that thought will trigger other thoughts. And before we know it, we've started to think about lunch, we've started to think about the family, we've started to think about work, we've started to think about the week ahead. And then, our God, we come back with a sudden jolt to listening to your word. Lord, we're all like it. We all know it, as do you. So, Lord, our prayer this morning is that what we hear, when we hear it, would help us, would have an effect on us, would encourage us and strengthen us, and that, Lord, our God, you would seal to us your word as it is preached. So, Lord, hear our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. On Monday, in prayer meeting, we looked at this passage, and we looked specifically at verses 9 through to 12. So let's read those verses again. What we did on Monday, I thought, was encouraging as well as important, and that's why we're looking at it again this morning. So let's take verses 9 through to 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Now, what we saw on Monday, and you probably already know, is that verse 9 comes at the end of one of the most solemn warnings to be found in Scripture. One of the most terrifying of warnings given by this preacher to his audience. So if you look back, the warning begins at verse 12 of chapter 5, and it continues to verse 8 of chapter 6. Now, we're not going to look into that warning. We are simply going to see that in verse 9, the preacher says that he's confident of better things from his audience than he's warned them about. So much so in verse 9 that he actually says that he's confident that amongst them he'll see evidence of salvation. Verse 9. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, though we've given you this warning, we are very confident that you are the people of God. Then verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what we did on Monday was this. We took the last phrase of verse 12 and we slightly reworded the phrase. So verse 12. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. And what we said on Monday was this. It's possible to understand that phrase in this way. Not faith and patience, but instead the patience of faith. That what the author or the preacher is calling for is that his listeners show the patience of faith. That faith expresses itself in patience. That, if you like, there are two enemies to the life of faith. The first is that we seem to be always waiting for God to do something. And we may wait months and years for God to respond to our prayers. And that long wait can have a bad effect on our Christian living. So if you look at the opening part of verse 12, do you see the word sluggish? Sluggishness can be the effect on a Christian who feels the burden of waiting. Waiting, praying, waiting. Sluggishness can then infect the soul. So sluggishness is the first danger. The second danger to the life of faith is that God seems to do nothing. And that again, as the weeks and the months go past, it seems as if God is not at work. And so again, sluggishness can be the effect in our hearts of a sense that God does not seem to be working among us. So our preacher understands this. And so what he does is he calls for his audience to show the patience of faith. So going back to Monday, we had a discussion about what the patience of faith means. And I'm quite convinced that there is an importance here for you and me in these days, that we understand the need for the patience of faith. So what I want to do is this. I want to do three things. I want, first of all, to talk to you about the patience of faith in order to inherit the promises. So verse 12, that you may have, or that you may show, the patience of faith in order to inherit the promises. So let's begin there then. If you and I are to inherit the promises, we need to show the patience of faith. Then secondly, if you go back one or two verses, especially to verse 10, we need the patience of faith in the church in order to do the labor of love. Look at verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. It's a wonderful phrase, the labor of love. And we read earlier 1 Thessalonians 1, which again refers to the labor of love. And on Monday, we asked the question, well, what's a labor of love? And we talked about something taking a long time. Something's a labor of love if it's hard work. A labor of love is a slow work in which you see very little progress from week to week. A labor of love is something that's voluntary. You don't get paid for it. It's an extra to what you would normally do. Well, this phrase, labor of love, is applied to the church. And if we are to labor in love as a church, we need the patience of faith. And then thirdly and finally, let's turn to verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the veil. We need the patience of faith if we are to lay hold of hope. So three things, and I don't know whether we'll complete them this morning, but we are looking at the patience of faith to inherit the promises, the patience of faith to labor in love, and then finally, the patience of faith if we are to lay hold of the promises. So let's begin with verse 12. A Christian, you and I, we are surrounded by the promises of God. But one of the harsh facts about God's promises is that we are called to wait for them to be fulfilled. So go down a couple of verses, and can you see that there's a reference there to Abraham? And Abraham is held out as someone whom we are to imitate. Verse 12 has the word imitate in it, and then verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham. So here's this man held out for us as an example of someone who waited many years before the promises were fulfilled to him. Now let's break this promise down. You and I have promises for ourselves. You and I have promises for the church to which we belong. And we also have promises for those we are praying for those in our families, for those that we are friends with, our neighbors, our colleagues. We pray for them, and God has given us promises. So I want to drive home this morning that we are called on to show the patience of faith in relation to God's promises. So can I ask you, first of all, what are God's promises to you? What do you know from his word that God has promised you? If I was to go around you this morning and ask you to give examples, some of you would say that God has promised me salvation. He's promised me a home in heaven. He's promised me the forgiveness of sins. And you'd make these great, huge statements about promise, the promise of eternal life. And you'd be absolutely right. God has promised you life everlasting, and you are called to wait for that promise. And I think you'd say to me this morning, well, Neil, that's easy. I know that I've got to wait for that promise because that promise comes at the end. So good, we'd agreed then. We wait for that promise of everlasting life. So can I ask you then, what has God promised you in the here and now? What does he promise you day by day? And again, you'll say to me, some of you, well, we've got promises of God's grace, which we've learned about recently, that it's sufficient, that it's abundant. So I've the promise of his grace. I've got the promise that God is changing me into the image of his son. That day by day, he's working in me, conforming me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got that promise. I've got the promise that if I confess my sins today, then I'll be forgiven. And so we've got the promises that surround us for the here and now and for the day today. Can I say to you again? These promises call for us to respond with patience. Now, let me put it like this. Would you say that you are a good Christian? How many of us this morning? I know some of you well enough to know that you would say to me, I'm a terrible Christian. You know, I'm really poor because I'm always worried. And I'm always anxious, and I don't pray much, and I never speak about Christ. I'm a really poor Christian, and here am I now. I struggle as a Christian day by day. I'm really poor. If you feel like that, can I say to you, what you need is the patience of faith. God, who began a good work in you, will complete it. It's God's work. He has taken hold of you, and he has begun a work of grace in you, and his purpose is that you be conformed to Christ's image. He is taking you to the glories of heaven. So we need patience with ourselves as Christian people. We need the patience of faith in order to inherit the promise that God has made to us as his people. Let me underline something if I can. Take that phrase again in verse 12. Just mark it if you will. No promise is yours unless there is the patience of faith. So even God's own promises to you, they are inherited by the patience of faith, by the looking of faith, the waiting of faith, the believing of faith. That's how we inherit the promises. So all the promises of God become mine, they become yours, through the patience of faith. So even those day-to-day promises, we are to meet with the patience of faith. So here's our preacher then, he's really keen that his audience don't give up because they've been waiting so long. They don't grow sluggish because God seems to be hiding behind the veil, if you like. He's urging his audience to continue through the patience of faith in response to himself. Now, let me show you two things about the promises. The promises have been made to you and me by a God who cannot lie. Look at verse 18. By two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. And so it's as we take that truth to our hearts that we are able to have the patience of faith. God cannot lie to you. What he said to you is what you take as true because he cannot lie. And then the second thing, we've got this rather intricate argument, haven't we, from verse 14 about making an oath. If you promise something, you want the other person to believe you. God wants us to believe him. So if I make a promise to you, and I want you to believe me, to make you believe me, I'll make an oath. I'll swear to it. I'll say to you, look, this is how seriously I'm promising you. I say this to you. I make an oath to you. And you and I are familiar with that, aren't we? The whole idea of making an oath. If you were to go to court, you swear on the Holy Bible. So the idea is we want somebody to be convinced that what we say is what we mean. Now that's what's going on from verse 14 down to verse 18. God wants us to believe him. So to convince us to believe him, he makes an oath. He swears to us that what he says is true. And because he cannot swear by anyone greater, he swears by himself. God confirms to you that what he has promised you is cast iron by swearing by himself. Underscoring his word to you with reference to his own name and to his own glory and to his own character. So just take a look at verses 14 and 15 and 16. There's our preacher taking our experience of what we do and applying it to God. Now, God does this, he says, the God who cannot lie, to convince you that you can believe what he says, swears by himself. So the patience of faith is fixed on the character of God. That's where your patience of faith is meant to look. Not around you, not at others, but your patience of faith finds its root in God. Who is God? He's a God who cannot lie. He's a God who's made promises. He's a God who's sworn to you by his own self that what he says is to be believed. And in a sense, this whole sermon of Hebrews is a preacher pleading with people to believe God and to believe what God has said and to trust his word. So you and I then, excuse me, as Christians, the patience of faith, that's what is called for us, for ourselves, to inherit the promises. Well, time's going, so let's look at the verse 10. There are promises that God has made for the church, for our congregation. Some of us, I don't think all of us, but some of us are very worried about our church at this time. We are worried about numbers. We are worried about attendance. We are worried about the future. Now, to me, this is key. We need to meet the present challenges to our church with the patience of faith. It's a hard thing. It's very challenging. But I'm convinced that we need the patience of faith. God has made promises to us as a congregation. God is at work in the lives of every one of us. If we are His, then God is at work in your life. He's working in my life. He's building His church. He's strengthening the foundation. He's building the house. God is at work amongst us in His grace. And what God is asking of us is the patience of faith. Now, there are alternatives. We could have the pressure of speech. I could be up here putting pressure on you. And if I was to do that, you may respond. Most likely, you won't, because we've learned over the years that human hearts don't respond well to pressure. But some might. But that work would not be God's work. So we don't have the pressure of speech on each other to make us do things. Neither do we have the pressure of will, me by my will, seeking to impose on you the things that we need to do. We need the patience of faith that God is at work, that His grace is among us, that His Spirit is ministering in our congregation, that His word is being preached, that His purposes are being fulfilled, that His promises cannot fail. The God who can't lie is a God who's made promises to the church. And those promises will be inherited by us if we wait with the patience of faith. And so verse 10, this labor of love, this ministering to each other, the preacher is calling for us to continue in this church life through the patience of faith. And then the idea of promises, verse 12. We have promises from God for the sake of others. So can we finish that? I'm not going to do points 2 and 3 this morning. We've got no time. But can we finish with this? Most of us here this morning have people who matter to us, for whom we are praying. And we are praying that God would save them. We are praying that God would reach out to them. And such people are heavy on our hearts. And some Mondays, when we pray for them together, we find that our hearts break. And we've been praying for many years. We've been praying all their lives. And we are still waiting. And there's still no sign that God seems to be working. I want to encourage you with the patience of faith. We are called to wait in faith that God would work, that His promises would be fulfilled. Let's break it down into two. Many of us, aren't we? We are praying for the unsaved in our families, in our communities, our colleagues. And sometimes we tie ourselves up in knots. As we are praying, we have all these thoughts rushing into our heads. Are they elect? What if God hasn't chosen them? What if only I now am the elect one in my family and the rest are not? And we tie ourselves up, and the result is we struggle to believe. We struggle to have this exercise of faith. So God is inviting us, based on who he is, that he's the God who cannot lie, to exercise the patience of faith. So here's my question to you. Do you think we have a God who hears your praise and is unmoved? Do you think we have a God who sees the earnest, heartfelt, tearful praise of his people and says no? Is that who God is? The God who says he has made promises, he's sworn by himself. Is that the God you can have patience of faith in as you continue to pray for those who are unsaved? Now, I know some of you well enough. You'll be tied up in knots even now, giving me all the reasons why it is that God may not save those we are praying for. And this is your choice. Your choice is, do you take election as the greatest grounds on which you pray? A doctrine that we love and that strengthens us and that encourages us, but remains a mystery to us. So is that where your thoughts sit? Or do you think, what has God said about praise, about listening to praise, responding to prayer? The God who cannot lie. And it's the patience of faith that is called for. Let me put it like this as well, the second thing. Some of us have children who professed faith in Christ. And some of us have children who no longer seem concerned to live a Christian life. So they've stopped attending churches and seem to be more concerned now about other things. What we need is the patience of faith in response to those who have professed faith but seem now to have wandered away. This letter is about wandering away in one sense. All of us know such, love such, and are praying for such. And so the call again is to the patience of faith. Confidence in God. That's, I guess, what the patience of faith is. Confident in God for yourself. Confident in God for the church. Confident in God for the sake of others. Have that confidence. Stand on it. Go out on a limb with confidence in God. Ask God to step up to the confidence that you have in him. Demonstrate that confidence in God through the patience of faith. Confident that what he's promised you, you will inherit. Confident that what he's promised the church, you will live to see. And confident that those for whom you pray, God hears your praise and will respond. And do you think that if we have confidence in God, then God will fail us? It's the patience of faith. Let's pray.